It is so good to be together here this morning. I want to welcome you again if you're visiting with us to the London Church of Christ. We do have our PowerPoint. I'm just going to move this over here for a second, sorry. It's okay. If you notice, on the sides, there are also monitors that are showing everything that's up here. I want to thank our brother Alex Harleston who did that. Where's Alex at? Where's Alex? He's in Kingdom Kids. Man, what an awesome brother. Give him a big hug when you see him so that you can actually see what, instead of looking through me, you can look to the side to glance. Do have a few things to talk about here real quick. I know the big question has been, what are we going to be called? There was some great recommendations. One suggested the United South Surrey Riverside. But they thought an American and the USSR, that actually wasn't a serious suggestion. That was a kidding suggestion. But I want to say thank you to everyone who made suggestions. We do have a name. What we did is I sent a list out of all the names. There was about 15 or so that ultimately I received. I sent that out to the entire leadership team, and two came back. Only two came back, and the two that came back were South Thames and Southside, and the one who gained the majority of the choice is the Southside region of the London Church of Christ. It seemed appropriate. Our brother Mark Akinlade made quite the legal argument as to why it should be the Southside region, so we just all said amen. We appreciate that, and we will do that. Thank you again. There were several people who actually made that recommendation, and we're going to come up with a nice little gift for each of them. I don't even know who they were. One was an entire group. I got an entire group, an email. This is what our group thinks, and that was among the lists that they recommended. So we'll have to figure all that out. But that is our name. When you hear it talked about, we are now the Southside region. Even better news than that, today, as we now are the Southside region, we're going to have a new brother in Christ as well. Brother Paul McMahon, is that? McMahon? Stand up, Paul. This is Paul. He's going to be baptized today. We're exceptionally excited. You can sit down. Yeah, we're really excited that we can actually do that in church. It's over there, right over there. We're going to baptize him at the end of service today before we are dismissed. Today we're going to talk about holiness. That's the theme for our lesson today. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 7. You know, the meaning of the word holiness is often misunderstood. Most common mistake people make is to associate it with being sinless or being perfect. When you think about it, that sinless and perfect, I don't know about you, I get a little overwhelmed. I begin to think, man, is this really, I can't possibly do that, which is kind of part of the, that's actually not a bad thing, because then I have to rely on God and praise God for Jesus who died for me, and that's all really good. But when we think of holiness, it's a misunderstanding to think that holiness is perfection, but rather holiness literally means to be set apart. It was used, most often it's used as a verb. In the Old Testament, it's used as to be holy, the act of the act of holiness or being set apart. It's also used as second most often as an adjective to describe holy God, Holy Spirit, the instruments or the temple, all of these places that are set apart places for God. Set apart for God, a separation from the world, to be aligned with God and His character. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Holiness has an eternal significance because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. no one will see the Lord. In the book of Deuteronomy, here's the nation of Israel. They're on the verge of entering to take possession of the promised land. And throughout the book of Deuteronomy, the reoccurring theme, there's lots of themes, but one of the major themes that we see throughout the book of Deuteronomy is that of holiness. It's that we serve a holy God and we are called to be holy people. You know, and, you know, here we have Moses. You can get a picture of this elderly man, some 120 years after, through his whole life. And he's sharing to these people as he is being kept out of the promised land. And all of his people are going to get to experience this. And he basically says, just be holy. Just be holy. That's, if you summarize it, what he said, just be holy. Just be set apart. Be that picture to the world that God intended from the very beginning. Just be holy. Two lessons about holiness that Moses was eager for the Jews to embrace, and these two lessons I want to talk to us about today. Because I think there's a lot we can learn from the past, but there's also some of these new covenant ideas that we need to bring forward to the future. First point is, they didn't do it on their own. Not on their own. Not on their own. In Leviticus chapter 20, I'm going to put a lot of passages up here today. Don't try and copy them all. You can write them all down. I'll refer to them all. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8, 21, verse 15, and 20, verse 23, chapter 22, verse 9. In many of these places, God says, I am the Lord who makes you holy, or makes him holy, or makes them holy. That's what he says over and over again in Leviticus. And in Deuteronomy chapter 7, look with me there in your Bible if you have one. If not, it is up here, but please still bring your Bible and get it out and let's look at it together. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. For you were the fewest of all people, but it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your forefathers. And He brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh. You know, he says here that calls them the people holy to the Lord your God. You know, God has chosen you. He has set His affection on you and chose you among all the nations of the earth. He chose this one nation. Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be His treasured possession. Similarly, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 9 says a similar thing. You know, Moses was determined for Israel to be proud of whom God had made them. Not ordinary, not just another nation, but a special people, a holy people of all creation, including angels. You know, man is God's special creation, created in God's image. And of these men, He chose this one nation and He set His affection on them. And they were God's treasured possession. So special. You know, what would it have been like? What would it have been like to be a part of that nation that were said, you were chosen by God? That'd make you feel a little bit proud, wouldn't it? It'd make you feel pretty good. I was in the Navy, and what I did in the Navy is I worked on nuclear reactors. That was my job. I was on nuclear-powered submarines, and my job, in my opinion, was the more difficult of the three. There was three jobs in nuclear power. One were the machinist mates. We had not very nice nicknames for each of them. The machinist mates, we claimed they weren't the smartest of the bunch. And then you had the electrician's mates, who were okay, but then the electronics technicians, that's what I did. They were considered the smarter, to my estimation anyway, of that group. But to be chosen to do nuclear power, they said the only people that had more difficult schools than those in nuclear power were the ones that were pilots in the Navy. Whether that was true or not, I have no idea. But to be chosen to serve in that way was, there was kind of a sense of pride about you. And you get added a rank, or you make rank. I came into the Navy as an E3, and then whenever I graduated from my first school, I got E4, which is considered, it's called a third class petty officer. And whenever I was a third class petty officer, because of the pride that came with that rank, you used to be able to boss around the guys that were E3s. Which, you know, I'm not proud of that fact now, but it did kind of, it bolstered your, you felt pretty good about what you were doing. And not that I would suggest any of us get that way in our Christian lives, but I think that there is supposed to be a sense of, man, that's how Israel must have felt. Is I've been chosen, God has chosen me. And let me be confident about this. But unfortunately, we know how Israel's end was, and they didn't seem to have quite that confidence that we're describing. Like Israel, followers of Jesus here in the new covenant, we can embrace and value that same position in Christ. There's the scriptures I thought I didn't have. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, you and me, if you're a Christian today, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit that will last. We didn't do this on our own. We couldn't do this on our own. We couldn't possibly make ourselves holy. We don't have a chance to save ourselves. Most of us have tried and we've all failed. We don't have a chance. We are no less chosen by God than Israel was chosen by God. My last name is Stuck. That's my family name. And as you might imagine, you get picked on with a name like that whenever you're growing up. And I had an uncle. My father died when I was 5, and I had an uncle. His name was Uncle Mike, and I wish I had a picture. I should have put a picture up. He's a redheaded. He was heavy set, you know, big Uncle Mike. He could do no wrong in our opinion. He was the man because my father had passed, and he took care of us. He lived down the block from us for a good while, and he told us as kids, "You're a Stuck, and you can do anything you want." Which is kind of dangerous for a little kid to be told that. My sister actually took it seriously. Ryan, don't do this. Alexa, you either. But, you know, my sister took this quite seriously. She went and wrote with crayon on the walls in the school. And they said, what are you doing? Why did you do that? And she said, "I'm a Stuck. I can do what I want." Now, I wouldn't suggest we have that same kind of arrogance. But we're Christians, and we can by God's word. I mean, look at what we have. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. 1 Peter 2:16, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. We have, by God's grace, been made chosen people. If you're a Christian, you should almost levitate. But too often I see people living their lives as Christians, as if their dog was gone, or you know what I mean? Somebody. Just down. That's actually more naturally my face. I have to make myself smile because it doesn't come natural. I have to, there was a friend of mine back in Virginia that he would, I would say, "Hey, how you doing, man?" And he'd say, "Oh, I'm doing well." And I'd say, "Well, tell your face." Because he would often, you know, the eye is the lamp of the body, right? You can see, you can tell by a person's face. I tell my children, "Well, you need to work on this. Because you may say you're okay, but I can tell by this that you're not quite okay." And of course that comes from here. But we've got to remember who we've been made by God. Amen. And it's only because of God. You have the best man in your corner you could ever hope for. You have the best coach, the best director, the best whatever trainer. It doesn't get better than God. But how are you living? Do you live your life? Do you walk around? Does your demeanor show that you understand that you've been made holy by the holy God, the one and only? Or do you walk around sad? If you listen to the news long enough, you get sad. You just do. You hear about the bus crash or the train crash or the plane crash. You never hear about the 500,000 that made it that day. You never hear about the good things, the people who have taken themselves out of poverty or that have achieved. You never hear about that. You only hear the bad news. And it brings us down. We begin to doubt. Oh my goodness, what's going to happen? I need to save my pence. I need to save my pounds. Because I never know what's going to happen. And we do need to be wise. We do need to save. But you've been chosen. Aren't you a holy people? Now, I don't understand how Paul did it. But he did tell us to rejoice always. And he wrote it from prison. I remind my children of that sometimes. He wrote it from prison, guys. We need to be happy, even when you're asked to take out the garbage. Even when you're asked to do something you don't want to do. We have to be happy. Even when you're asked to go out in the backyard and clean up after the dog. It's okay. It's okay. We all have to do that now and again. We've been chosen. If you're a Christian today, you're part of that holy nation. You've been called by God. Are you living that way? Does it reflect in your face? Does it reflect in the way you treat others? Does it reflect in the way that you love your family? In the way that you love your spouse? In the way that you love your roommate? In the way that you love your coworker? Does it reflect that, man, I have been changed forever? In the way that we love one another, it should be. We can't do it by ourselves. It's been done by God. Not an arrogance that we should have, but a humility and a gratitude. And not only that, a holiness. Second point, we need to be set apart ourselves. We need to be holy ourselves. Again in Leviticus chapter 11, chapter 19, you can write these down. Be holy because I am holy. Be set apart because I am set apart, as he says. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 23, open your Bibles there. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 14. For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you. I love that. I love that description. In your camp, it must be holy. You can replace it. In your home, it must be holy. That's a tremendous challenge. But having been made holy by God, not doing it on their own, Israel had an obligation from God to uphold and preserve holiness. God had an expectation of them. They were given direction to live set apart lives so that they could be a light to the world. Ultimately so that the whole world would be blessed through them. But we know how it ended. They refused to obey. They refused to be all that God had made them. And it all began at Sinai, the golden calf and all that. Continued through judges, continued through kings. Ultimately, they would end up being banished to the northern kingdom and in the northern kingdom by the Assyrians and the southern kingdom by the Babylonians. And ultimately, because of their unwillingness to live set apart lives under the new covenant, God has no less of an expectation for us. Though we are not bound by the law, we're still called to live set-apart lives in Christ. That scripture I shared earlier, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. 1 Peter 1, verse 14 to 16. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Romans 12, 2. In view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Just as Israel was responsible to holiness because of what God had done, in Christ, we are responsible to live set-apart lives because of what God has done through Christ. In saving our souls, there's a responsibility that we have. One of the major reasons, I believe, that people do not or refuse to accept Christian beliefs, or when you share with them, they say, man, I don't want to be a Christian, is because of hypocrisy. They see on television, or used to see on television, or they know people that call themselves Christians but don't live anything else, anything at all, like Christ. It happens all the time. There's a book that I've read a long time ago. I would recommend it. It's called Set Apart, Calling a Worldly Church to a Godly Life. Now, I don't agree with all of his doctrinal beliefs, but most of the things he says are quite true and quite challenging. Some of the statistics he gives for how the church, he's talking about a major part of the church. I'm not going to go into which one it is, but I'll just read you a few things. Religion is gaining ground, but morality is losing ground. There's an increase in church attendance. This was up to 96 to 2000, so it's been quite a time ago. At that time, it was increasing in church attendance, increasing in Bible reading, but a decrease. 78% say that their moral values were somewhat weak or very weak. The Evangelical Alliance, found one-third of those that they had asked between the ages of 18 and 35 say they have no problem with unmarried men and women living together. And in one particular school, the problem they were having was that student leaders were outspoken in their Christian commitment, yet living with their girlfriend or boyfriend and not seeing a disconnect. Born-again adults in 2000, born-again adults were more likely to experience a divorce than our non-born-again adults. This is shocking. These figures, when you read them, are quite shocking. Because we are called to live set apart and holy lives. I could go on, I won't, but... what will our lives, what should our lives look like if we want to be set apart? There's so many things we could talk about. I just picked a few. I picked four things I wanted to, that I think are important. One of them is courageous. If we are living set apart lives, we are going to be courageous. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, look over there in Deuteronomy chapter 1. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22, it says, then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country, came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it, taking with them some of the fruit of the land. They brought it down to us and reported, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So He brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made us lose heart. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God is going before you. We'll fight for you. for you as He did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. Of course, he's referring to Numbers 13 when they sent the spies into the land and only two, Caleb and Joshua, came back with positive reports. The other 10 turned the entire tribe of Israel against them and said, no, it's too bad. The walls are too high. The people are too tall. Yeah, these grapes are awesome, but these people are too big. It's too much for us. And they were fearful. And ultimately, God would refuse to allow any of them to enter into the promised land. The entire generation would die off because of their faithlessness and their fear. As followers of Christ, I think we can often be fearful. We can be fearful of a number of things. But John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have, you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Take courage, brothers and sisters. Take courage if you follow Christ, because He's already overcome the world. At worst, we lose our lives. But some might say, at best. Because that's what Paul said. To live is Christ, to die is gain. If we die for our faith, that's a pretty good reason. But yet we're fearful. And we live fearful lives. And we're fearful so we don't open our mouths. We're fearful so we refuse to give our hearts. We're fearful to make choices that because of a fear that we might compromise our faith. That's actually a legitimate fear, because we don't want to compromise our faith. But you got to do something. And don't allow fear of people or fear of whatever it may be. Fear can destroy us. And it makes us look at man and stop looking at God. We've got to be courageous. We aren't to be fearful, but rather courageous and faithful that God will fight on our behalf. Another thing that should describe us if we're going to be holy is that we are united. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 9, Moses says, remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam along the way after you came out of Egypt. Of course, he's referring to Numbers chapter 12 when Miriam and Aaron challenged Moses on his marriage to a woman who was not an Israelite, which was definitely a questionable choice. But because of their attitude became, well, hasn't God chosen others too, not just him? And they created a division. And Miriam ended up as white as snow, leprous from head to toe, completely made unclean, had to leave the camp. Because of a lack of unity. Being united, it's not always easy. That's why you hear the term of forging unity. Because sometimes it takes some work to forge unity. But Paul expected it in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. That's a high call. Perfectly united in mind and thought. If that's God's standard of holiness, where are you at? Where are you? This isn't saying that we need to dress the same and look the same. And I remember when I was a young Christian, I used to go into bathrooms in the Christians' homes and they would have purple and green. And then I go in another one and there was purple and green. And another one and it was purple. And I was like, this is getting a bit odd. Everyone has the same bathroom decorations. That's okay. But that's, I don't care what your bathroom decorations look like. But when it comes to the gospel and obeying the scriptures and living according to God's word, let's be united. Amen. What's our purpose? Amen. Love God, love the lost. We can be united on that, I hope. We all have challenges. We've all got to deal with sin, and we've all got to overcome relational challenges because those things happen all the time. But ultimately, if we're united, united with God and united with each other, then all that other stuff will just work itself out. We need to talk. We need to deal with it. We need to use the scriptures appropriately. But we've got to be united if we're going to be set apart. The world encourages independence. The world encourages, I do my own thing. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I'm going to achieve on my own. There's actually encouragement. And yes, absolutely, encourage that independence. But I tell you what, independence is one of the main killers of Christianity. People begin to say, well, I can do what I want to do. That is true. You can do anything you choose to do. And you can only change you. But the Bible gives us specific direction. And you may choose to do whatever you want to do. But if it goes against God's Word, then we must speak up. We must say, this is not what the Scriptures teach. And we must be united. And I'm not going to apologize for that. It's what the Bible says. And that's okay. If we want to be set apart from the world, then we need to be completely united. I want people to walk in here and say, whoa, I can't believe how connected and united this group is. It's like a big family. People from all over the world here. But it's like you're just all clicking on the same tune. You know, it's incredible. That's how it should be. Isn't that what Jesus told the disciples? You love one another, they will know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. That connection, that's united, being connected and united. Another way that we need to be set apart is to be pure. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 16. You're going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they're entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. This is a pretty sad fact that God basically states through, at this point, whether it's Moses or Moses' friend, we're not sure, but he's basically saying this is going to happen. They're going to turn away. They're going to prostitute themselves. Because we know whenever they go in Joshua, they're told, do not intermarry. Do not take their guys and girls to marry our sons and daughters. Not because he cared about interrace, but it was because he didn't want interfaith. Interfaith was what he was concerned about. It was what ultimately destroyed the nation. Because they began to worship the Baals. We have a similar call, don't we? 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 16. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. This is all about who you're giving your heart to. If we're attaching ourselves to the world in relationships, in dating, in marriage, that's not being set apart. Being set apart is a brother goes with a sister on a date. That's what, you know, it's, there's no compromise there. If we compromise, then we will be just like Israel. And we'll end up just like Israel. We've got to help each other. Those of us that are married need to help our single brothers and sisters to have this conviction. Amen. To be committed. To not be yoked together with a non-believer. And I believe this has to do with more than just relationships like that. Who are we closest to? Who are our best friends? Who are we giving our hearts to? We need to be pure. And fourth, in this point, sub-point four of point number two, whatever, is we need to be humble. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6, understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people. I talked a little bit about this on Friday night. You know, Moses, in contrast, in Numbers 13, is called the most humble man to ever live. And yet Israel was called the stiff-necked They were stiff-necked in what they were doing. 1 Peter, the new covenant expectation, 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Be completely humble. I find that to be one of the most challenging statements in the Scriptures. Be completely humble. Not even a hint of pride. I have not figured this one out yet. I will probably go to my deathbed saying, man, I wish I'd have figured that one out. Because I have not figured this one out yet. It seems like every day I have a challenge with my pride. But we need to be open to being wrong. We need to be open to getting input in our lives. We need to make it a habit of getting input into our lives. Hey, what do you think about this? Because we have a very subjective way of thinking. We have a very much a way of, well, I think this makes sense to me, so I'll just do this. And we don't get anybody else involved. And if you ask someone who had a spiritual bone in their body, they would probably say, are you out of your mind? But because you don't ask, then you make a mistake and you say, well, brother, come and help me. It all falls apart. Oh, sister, I can't do this. Well, how'd you get there? Well, I just made a decision to do it. Well, did you ask anyone? Exactly. You can do whatever you want. But in every other area of your life, you get input. Everyone. If you want to achieve on your job, you better ask your boss how to do a good job. Right? Is that right? I mean, unless you work for yourself. And then most people that own their own businesses have some way of getting mentoring from people that have more experience than them. I know people that have paid to get life coaches to do well in their personal business. You know, if you want to do that, amen. We give disciplings free. It doesn't cost a penny. Getting help in your life, it doesn't cost anything. And we want to help. And people want to help you. People want to help you so that you can be humble before God. So that we collectively can be humble before God and live set apart lives. There's so many different areas that we could talk about for our own lives in Christ. Ultimately, are we living set apart lives? As we begin this new adventure together, as the Southside region of the London Church, Southside, that's right, let us remember that we have been made holy by God Himself. Let that knowledge that we've been made holy, we are this way by God, let it be what inspires us, that it gives us a little lift in our step, a little excitement in our lives. Let it be what motivates us to be excited, even in our face, that we don't just look happy, but that our hearts are happy. What we tell our children, you know, get happy, get a happy heart, you know, get a happy heart, which means just smile, you know what I mean? Some of us just need to do that. You just need to make a decision to get happy. And it will, our hearts will turn. We're a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, co-heirs with Christ. He's with us right now. And if you're a Christian, He's with you right now. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, what is all this about? I don't know. What are you talking about? I'm not a Christian. I don't know this be holy thing. I just want to live my own life. Well, you need to find out what this means. Because remember the first passage I shared way back in the very first slide. Without holiness, no one will see God. Without holiness, no one. If you are not right with God, you will not see God on Judgment Day. Or you will see Him, and then He will cast you out. And that's not where we want to be. That's not where we want anyone to be. Let today be the day that you ask someone, please teach me. Teach me about holiness. Teach me what the Bible expects from me, because I want to glorify God with my life. Let's live that way. As we marvel at God's willingness to make us a holy nation and a holy people, let's live our lives set apart in all that we do. that people say, you're obviously different. Why? Why are you so different? What are you doing that makes you so different? I don't understand why you make this choice. I don't understand why you always go on double dates. I don't understand why you keep yourself pure. I don't understand why you have a relationship. You're not all over each other like most dating couples are. I don't understand that. Exactly. You're set apart. Let's be that way in everything that we do. Let's live holy lives, and to God be the glory. Amen. Thanks so much.